I want to read today from 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We have for weeks and weeks and weeks been in a series about the Ten Commandments. We finished that last week, completed that last week, but I'm still in this build on blessing theme. We didn't talk as much about that as far as subject or overarching theme, but that's what we believe we are doing. We're building on blessing. We're building our lives on the blessing of God's truth and God's law. And I'm gonna preach today, and I feel like I've been teaching for so many weeks. I gotta find out if I still can preach. Amen. And I gotta find out if you can still preach. Y'all been taking notes, but I'm gonna see if you got your amen in your pocket today, and we can see what God will do. 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'm gonna begin reading in verse number 8. I have a lot of verses that tell this story. I'm not going to be able to preach all of them or get through all of them, but I want to highlight a few things today that I believe the Lord wants to help us. I'm sorry it's not Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Amen. I'm so glad the Lord came through for Gene and Alyssa. Amen. But this is 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. I want to preach today for a little while, the time I have remaining. Faith built the room. Faith built the room. We have been building for weeks, and we have been line upon line and precept upon precept, layer upon layer of God's truth and God's word. And it's interesting when you look at this story and you see this woman who meets Elisha. She perceives, she gathers, she's intuitive that he is a spiritual man. He is a holy man of God. I want to make a meal for you. I want to be kind to you. I want to do something to express a gladness for your work, and all of that is beautiful. And I'm not suggesting that she did this to get that. I'm not suggesting today that she did any of this room building because she knew she was going to get something out of it. I believe only faith can cause you to go the extra mile. Only faith can get you to go out of your way, serve when you don't have time, give when you don't have money. I don't even know that I can really adequately explain it today or even properly convey it today. It's just something that is down inside of you. It is a longing. It is a want. It is just a real call that is on the deep inside of you that says, you know what, I'm not casual about what I feel. I'm not casual in my response to how good God has been to me. I want to go the extra mile. I want to do whatever it is I can do to bless the Lord and his house. I feel that in my bones. I want you to feel that in in your bones. I'm praying that your spirit craves something more, that it's not just I'm going to church a couple of Sundays out of the month. It's not that I'm just fair weather believer, that when the weather is right and the conditions are right, then I will go to the house of the Lord. No, I want to worship the Lord even when everything is spinning out of control, even when things are not the way I hoped they would be. I want to bless the Lord at all times. Does anybody witness, believe, accept, and say, me too, I want to bless the Lord? And that's who this Shunammite woman is. I want to do something for God. So faith starts building a room. The Bible says in verse 11 that one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He's coming through Shunem a lot. He's traveling this path fairly often. This has become a date on the calendar. This has become an opportunity. I know I've got to be there in 2 days. So if we get started today, we can stop in Shunem, and that sweet woman is going to prepare a meal, and we have the room. We're going to be able to just get our rest and get some time to gather ourselves before we continue on the journey. And verse 11 is just that. Elisha's coming through again. He eats this meal. He goes up to his room and lays down to get some rest. And he starts thinking about this woman. We do not know her name. We never learn her name in the scriptures, but we know where she is from. She is from Shunem. She becomes known as the Shunammite woman. This section of your scripture may even be titled the Shunammite woman. That's all we know about her. But here is what is interesting to me. Shunem means double resting place or two resting places. I'm living in double rest. I believe God has rest for us in all places and all spaces, meaning I have peace from my head to my toes. I am living in rest. See, I need to preach to somebody today who's been living in chaos and who's been living in disruption and who's been living in interruption, that God said, I want the rest of your year to be restful. I want you to cease from your labor. I want you to cease from your anxiety. I'm about to give you rest. I'm about to do something in your life, speak peace into your life, speak calm in your life. I told y'all I was coming to preach today. I'm about to cover you up in peace today, so that everywhere you look and in any direction you turn, you just feel calm and assured and comforted. You just feel like God has everything under control. If you've been living out of control, then that's a good spot for an amen, because I receive the word that I am going to find rest in the Lord. I talk to people all the time that say, oh, Pastor Darrell, I love to come to church because it's here that I feel at peace. It's here that I feel at rest. And I understand exactly what you are saying. I still get excited when I'm coming up 142 and clear those trees on the corner and see this beautiful property and this beautiful building that God has given us. There is still a calm that comes over me. me when I come through this side door and come into the house of the Lord. I love God's house. I'm thankful for God's house. There should always be something special about the house of the Lord. But hear me, God did not intend for you to only have peace in his house and never have peace in your house. God did not intend for you to get along with your husband at church, but fight like cats and dogs at home. God said, I want to give you rest in my house and at your house. It's a place of two rest. It's a double resting place. Somebody say, I want that kind of rest in my life. Too many of us, we're saying, you know what? My kids are good, but my marriage is a mess. Or he and I have never been happier, but our money is funny. It just seems like we can't ever get it all together. But God said there is a season coming for double rest, where everything is working at the same time. Everything is falling into place at the same time. He's in this room. In verse 12, he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. Call that woman. Whenever I think about this room I'm in, when I think about the peace that I feel, the rest that I feel, I know who is responsible. I know who provided this. I know who made a way for this. Call the Shunammite. I'm talking about a season, folks, where you're not going to God, but God is coming to you. Y'all not ready for me today. I'm talking about living your life so faithful that God is wanting to have conversations with you. I'm not talking about living my life where I'm always chasing God. Lord, don't leave me behind. Wait for me. Let me catch up to what you're doing. But I'm living my life so faithful that the Lord is tapping me on the shoulder saying, hey, I really want to spend some time with you. Why? Because you're so faithful, and because whenever I see you, you're worshiping, and I love to inhabit the praise of my people. I want God to call me in this season. So he called her and she stood before him. She is called. She has answered without question. She has responded to the direction and the calling of the Lord. Elisha says to Gehazi, verse 13, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. I'm not exactly sure why Elisha and the woman are not talking to each other directly. They've got a middleman named Gehazi. I guess he's got to be good for something. So Gehazi, I want you to tell her this. And he tells her that. And she responds, and he comes and tells Elisha what it is. I have a feeling that it is a respect thing, in that this woman is giving him his complete privacy and not going to go in his room, even though I built the room, even though my husband and I, we built the room. That's your room, and we're gonna give you that respect. And I wouldn't dare be accused of anything inappropriate by being anywhere near your chambers. So I have a feeling that he's in his room, and Gehazi is going back down the stairs to where she is working in the kitchen, perhaps, and then coming back with the relayed messages. But he's telling her, you've gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? What can be done? I don't know. Can I speak to the, can I speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my people. I don't need any of that. I'm not looking to get ahead. This is not a political thing. This is not, I'm not trying to get to know people. I'm not trying to get invited to the party. I'm just glad to be here with my husband. I'm just glad to be here working this farm. I have all I need. I am content. I'm content. It's that 10th commandment that we taught about last week. I am content. It's the best place to be. But hear me, God knows the desires of your heart. And so verse 14, Elisha is still probing around this. What can be done for her? Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway, and the word of the Lord begins to go forth in verse 16. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. You read this too fast. You're going to miss all the emotion in this. I promise you there's lots of emotion in this. About this time, you are going to have a son. I want you to notice carefully, the Bible did not say that she had no children. She's often presented to us as a barren woman or a woman who was not able to have kids. That's not what the Bible says. We don't know exactly, but if I'm just following the language of the word, the Bible said that she had no son. Maybe she had daughters. I don't know. I've got some pastor friends that have four girls, and they have four girls because they kept wanting a boy. No shade to those girls. They're all beautiful and wonderful and successful and smart, but they kept saying, let's try one more time, and we'll get a brother to join these daughters, and I don't know, try again. Well, then we're going to have five girls. I don't know. Maybe that's what's happening. I know in Bible times there was something very specific about having a son that could carry on the name and carry on the legacy and carry on the household and take care of the rest of the family. And that's what Elisha is declaring about this time next year. You're going to hold a son in your arms. And she says, no, my Lord. No, I don't want a boy. No, I'm done with all that. I'm through with raising kids. I don't want to be bothered with that anymore. No, this is something deep. No. You don't realize how much heartache has been involved with this. You don't know how much pleading. You don't know how many dark days I've lived wanting, and I finally just resigned myself that it was never going to happen. I finally just put that in God's hands and said, you know what? I cannot carry this anymore. This is a deep emotion because it is a deep desire. But she's saying, look, I don't want you playing any games with me. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. Don't tell me something is going to happen if it's not going to happen. Don't tell me this is God if all it was good pizza you ate. Don't play any games with me. And suddenly we see it. He touched that deep longing in her life. She's saying, you know what, I haven't bothered you. I haven't made any demands of you. This is too serious for you to play any games with me. This miracle changes everything in my life. And God sent me on a rainy Sunday to ask you, what miracle changes everything in your life? What could God do? What does God want to do in your life that literally would change everything in your life? What could God do, Brother Steve and sister? What could God do that would change everything in Jamaica? What could God do that would change everything in your business? What could God do that would change everything in your family? I don't know. I mean, I know what it is, but I it's not something I speak out to everybody. It's not anything I've ever written down on a prayer request card, but I know what it is. Listen, God knows what it is. What if today is the day that God says, I want to do that in your life? What if today God says, I want to reward your faithfulness? Oh, I felt your doubt slap me in the face. I'm going to preach right through the doubt for somebody in this room that's been building, saying, God, I'm believing, I'm trusting. This is in your hands. I'm dependent on you. If you don't do it, Lord, it does not happen. If you don't work it out, it will not be worked. Lord, I have to trust you with this. And verse 17 says, but the woman became pregnant. Old husband. All the old men say amen. Just letting y'all marinate in that for just a moment. He gonna be trying today. I'm gonna leave that alone. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. I don't want you to miss this. All of this started when she built the room. All of this began when faith started building a room. I wonder, I'm still not over this. I have no idea how many times I've preached. I have no idea how many times I've mounted a pulpit and walked up onto a platform and declared the word of God. I have no idea. It's in the thousands of times that I have preached in 32 years now. Preached my first sermon when I was 14 years of age and just turned 53 last Sunday. Thank you for the cards and the kindness and the cake and all. It is so sweet, but however many years and however many times, I still wonder every time I come to this pulpit what could come from a service like this. What calling could come out of this? What miracle could come out of this? What sign, what wonder, what breakthrough could happen on a day like this? See, you may have just risen at your normal time and gone through your normal get ready process, but there's somebody in this room this morning that has been at wit's end all last week, that have been at the end of their rope all last week, and they're saying, I got to go one more time just to see if God is real. I got to go one more time just to find out if God is able to do what I trust he can do in my life. I think of an old prophet, no other way to describe him. I wish he were still alive, but he was in our lives. I've known him all of my life. He died several years ago, but I've never seen anyone like him. I remember one night after church, just eating some fellowship at a restaurant, like a Chili's or something after church, and the conversation was free and fun, and we were laughing and all the good things, look at God, it's revival time, and never will forget the pastor was sitting there, and that prophet turned to the pastor. He was signing the credit card slip and about to fill in the tip amount. And just offhandedly, that prophet looked over and said, tip her $283.74 or something like that. And the pastor, I mean, they had friendship and relationship. He looked, he said, what did you say? He said, tip her $283.74. It was a very specific amount. I know that's not exactly right. It's been many years ago, but it was a very specific number. And the pastor said, prophet, you are crazy. I mean, this bill, there ain't no way I'm a 20% man or whatever. And he said, just do what I said. Prophets don't play like that. And so he said, all right, I recognize this is the Lord. And so he filled in the tip amount, $273. Whatever it was, the exact amount, and everybody got up and walked out of that restaurant, and standing out there by the vehicles, getting ready to climb in, saying goodbye and see you tomorrow and take care and have a great night. And all of a sudden, that server who had gone back around that table to start bussing and cleaning up and picked up that ticket that had been signed and filled in, and she looked at it, and there was that exact amount, $283.74. She come running out of that restaurant. Hey, wait, slow, whoa, just a minute. what? What's going on? I mean, she's screaming at the top of her lungs. She said, no, no, you don't understand this. She said, I got up this morning and she said, I've got a bill that is due and I don't have any money to my name. I've never believed in God. I've never trusted God. I don't even know God. But I said in my bedroom this morning, God, if you are real, I need you somehow to pay this bill. And on the tip line was the exact amount of the bill. You've come too late to tell me that God does not know the desires of your heart. He knew what this woman wanted. She was faithful. She built the room. See, I get a little nostalgic while you're preaching, why you're so passionate today, Pastor Dale. I get a little nostalgic at this time of year. October 2017 is when God was calling us. It was the 13th of October, to be exact, 2017. Last Sunday was the 12th, exactly 9 years ago. That we came and preached here for the second time. We were here in September of 2017, and then we came back just a few weeks later, October the 13th, and I remember meeting back in what is my office now. We were back in that office suite, and we were crammed into the back corner and just chairs, nearly knees touching, and the elders were saying, hey, dude, will you come here? Will you assume the pastorate of this church? And I was thinking about my life. I was thinking about what God had used us and helped us to be a part of building in Texas. And I'm thinking about my kids and all of the things that go into that. And it was on that day 9 years ago that we consented to allow the elders to present our name for consideration. Next Sunday, October 29, the last Sunday of October in 2017. Next Sunday is the 26th. It's that 9-year mark. We'll have a revival day. It'll be a great day. You don't want to miss it. But 99% of the people in this church, I'm still looking for the 1%. I don't know who it was. I don't know who said no, but 99% said yes, and I'm still trying to find the 1% so I can please somehow, I don't know, we're just going to keep building the room. But I don't know how to quite tell you how it felt. I don't know quite how to tell you what it feels like if you've never done it, to uproot your life and to disconnect from everybody you know, and to walk away from something that your hands have helped to build, and so many unknowns. It wasn't scary because God is not spooky, and yet there were so many unknowns. God, what are you going to do? Someone asked me at lunch just a couple of days ago, you know, when this happened or when that happened, did you question whether or not God sent you? Did that rattle you enough to make you think, well, God made a mistake, or you made a mistake and you misheard God? I said, no, absolutely not, because what happened in 2017 was so defining. What happened in 2017 was so clear. What happened 9 years ago was so emphatic, and it was so certain that it caused me to pack up every box I could find and every suitcase I could zip and every car and backseat and trunk and everything I could find, to abandon everything and sell out to the call of God. Why? Because faith is building this room. Faith is building this room. We are building something. Building something. I wonder what God could do. That's what we were saying 9 years ago. I wonder what God could do. Listen, you and you and you and you are what God can do. You are the people that God said, I need a church here for them. Because there were some dark days. There were some difficult days. The church had been through a lot. There was talk. I mean, there was, you know, we got to have the conversation. There was talk of merging or selling all of this or closing down. There was talk of all kind of things 9 years ago. But there was a remnant of people that said, wonder what God could do. I wonder how God could move if we just allow him to move. I wonder what would happen if all of us would put Bob on our name tag and say, you know what, I'm Bob the Builder. I'm here to build a room. I'm here to build faith. I'm here to build a church. I'm here to build the presence of the Lord. I'm here to see God do something great. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I am not tired of building. I am not tired of working. I'm not tired of laboring. I'm telling you ought to get a new fire and a new zeal and catch your breath and say, come on, what could God do? Look around at the miracles, because this miracle repeats itself in each one of you. But hear me, this, on a fall break Sunday when I know many are gone, this is what God can do. And you know what God is not done doing? God is not done doing. I don't know if that's good English or not, but it feels good. God is not done doing what he wants to do. What if I told you we're just getting started? What if I told you, while some are saying, I don't know if that's still our church, I just don't know if we can hang in, I don't know if we're going to stay, I don't know what if we just planted our feet and said, God, we want you to build this room, because God is not done. From a conversation in a back office to now beginning our ninth year, God is building this room. And I can't wait to see what all God will do. I can't wait to see what all God will do. Have there been challenges? Oh, my Lord. You don't have time for me to tell all of them. Have there been difficulties? Too many to count. Because anytime you do anything great for God, there will be tests. I don't know who told us, I don't know who passed off the bad information that if you just live for the Lord, nothing difficult will ever happen. Nothing bad will ever come. No challenges will ever exist. I'm sorry if that's what they told you. It was not true. The Bible said through much tribulation, we are going to see the kingdom of God. I don't have time to preach the whole story, but it's powerful, because here's what verse 18 said. The child, we see him as a child, but he's not a child. He's an adult at this point. He's working in the field with his father. He's out there with the reapers. He says to his father in verse 19, my head. We don't know what happened. We don't know what the matter was. Life, and peopled, and you don't have to get hung up on the details. Challenges came. The devil wants us to focus on the details and who did what, who said what. No time for that. His father tells one of the servants, carry him to his mother. typical dad response, probably. She'll know what to do with him. I don't know. She gave birth to him. She'll figure it out. So the servant picked him up and carried him to his mother. The boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. That's what the Bible said. Sad day. Difficult day. Mom strokes her son's hair. She's rubbing his back. She realizes it's over. There's no CPR. There's no resuscitation. There's no nothing. I'm just grieving a moment. I'm just processing a moment. I Got to get my thoughts together. This is not how I thought life would turn out. This is not how I planned for this miracle to go. This is not what I thought it was going to be. She sat in her feelings for a little while. She's faced with a couple of questions. Am I going to give up? Am I going to throw in a faith towel? Am I disappointed? Sure. But am I going to quit? No. No. I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. That's the perspective, ladies and gentlemen, when hard times come, when challenges present themselves. Am I going to quit? No. I'm going to rinse and repeat. I'm going to do what I've always done. Verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. And she shut the door and she went out. She didn't stand there staring at him, wishing, wondering, lamenting, regretting, rethinking, retracing steps. Rehaving conversations, she laid him in that place of faith and she went out and shut the door. Why? Because this is beyond my control. This is no longer my issue. That's my son, but this is not my issue. That's my baby, but death is not my, this is God's issue to handle. And so she closed the door. Ooh, the story is powerful. But hear me, hear me. If you're going to do anything when hard times come, do this. Go back to what brought the miracle in the first place. Go back to what made it happen in the first place. She said, I birthed this miracle in faith. I'm going back to faith. I birth this miracle in worship. Move out of my way while I praise the Lord. I birth this miracle in sacrifice. You know what? I'll empty myself again. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going back to the faith that built the room. She called her husband. Send me one of the servants and a donkey, so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. The husband says, why go to him today? He asked. What's the rush? What are you doing? I got business. I gotta go. She saddled the donkey and said to the servant, lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. Because in this season, we are all gas and no brakes. This season is about pressing forward, looking ahead, declaring. I got a phone call just the other day. It's still too personal for me to recount. Picked up the phone, and a man began to prophesy on the other end. I know him, but he had no idea how God was using him in that moment. I was sitting in my office chair in that same room that 9 years ago, I said, okay, all right, we'll do this, let's go. And 9 years later, a phone call comes into that same room, hello? For I, the Lord, would say to you, God, you hadn't forgotten us. Lord, you still know where we are. Lord, you still know. You understand. You understand what we're up against. You understand what we're dealing with. Hey, don't slow down. Keep moving forward. Drive this donkey because we have a purpose. She set out and came to the man of God at Carmel. Verse 25, he saw her in the distance. He said to his servant, go, look, there's a Shunammite. Run to meet her, ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? He did just as he was told to do. She answered, everything is all right. Why? Because faith that built the room is building her. it's all right. You know, and I know it, you know, it wasn't all right. That husband was kind of out to lunch, and the child was certainly out of breath. And she's saying everything is all right because I speak faith even in the face of impossibility. And so she keeps pressing ahead. She reached the man of God at the mountain. She took hold of his feet. Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She's not in bitter distress, or she is in bitter distress. But the Lord's hidden it from me and not told me why. Verse 28 is, it's powerful to me. If you just read this, you got to read this in the right tone and the right voice. I see this as a woman that is not playing. Did I ask you for a son? Let's get something straight, Elisha. Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Didn't I tell you that if you were going to bring about a miracle in my life, that it better be for keeps and it better be for real? Sometimes you got to talk to the devil in your mama voice. Sometimes you got to remind God, hey, I wasn't playing around, Lord, when you spoke to me on that altar. I wasn't messing around when you kept showing me Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I was doing this for keeps. So what in the world is going on? Elisha said to Gehazi, listen, dude, tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anybody. Don't stop to say, how are you, to anyone. You do not stop until you get to that child. And when you reach him, you lay my staff on the boy's face. But the mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. I'm going to follow you. Gehazi went ahead, laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. Gehazi went back to Elisha and told him the boy has not awakened. Here it is, the end of the story. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door, and the two of them prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy. Unusual, I know, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. Then he got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call that Shunammite woman. Call that lady known for double rest. When she came in, he said, take your son. She fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. She took her son and went out. Faith built the room. Faith built this room. You new folks in the last couple of years, you have no idea. Faith built this room. But hear me. Faith will build your room too. I gotta go. It's late. But I got just enough time to tell you about John 14, 1 and 2. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? What are you saying, Pastor Darrell? I'm saying if you stay faithful, the Lord will build your room. If you build his room, have I said this before ever? If you will make his business your business, then God will make your business his business. If you will build his house, God will build your house in eternity. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what's happening in your life. I think of Giselle and Manny. I don't think Manny's here today. They had an all-night. Kristen left our house last night at almost midnight. Giselle, they're just a beautiful new family. in our church, and she recently had a baby, and there's been serious complications and difficulties, not with the baby, but Giselle, and been back and forth. They don't have family here. They don't have help here. They don't have people. Last night, she was needing to go to the emergency room, and they've got a little girl, Sage. The last time they didn't have help, Sage was in the ER room when they were literally having to revive Giselle, paddles and all the deal, and we're trying to keep that sweet baby from having to see anything like that again. And so Kristen left our house at almost midnight last night to go and stay with Sage while, man, it took his wife to the ER, and Kristen was getting back in about 6:30 this morning. I said, have you slept? She said, no. But I need you to hurry, because I got to be at Church Kids early today. What are you talking about? I got to build a room. Got to build a room. Got to do something for God. Listen, folks, if we will build the room, God will bless the room that we build. God will bless the room that we build. If you're on the fence, I'm inviting you to get on this side of the fence. If this house is not for you, then do what you gotta do. I love you. But we gotta build a room. We gotta build a room. Father, I pray today. I pray today for the miracle. I pray today for the revival, the outpouring, the breakthrough. There's so many promises, Lord, that I remind myself of daily. I remind myself, and then I get overwhelmed, and the phone rings, and you remind me. I stand here today, Lord, with faith on fire, knowing, believing, trusting. You did not send us from a state we love, a city we love, a church that we love, only to be caretakers of just a regular church in Covington, Georgia. No. No shade, no disrespect to regular churches. Thank God for every church. But Lord, I came to Covington to have revival and to see breakthrough, to see Giselle's healed, to see Jason's healed, to see people delivered and set free and baptized. So whenever, Lord, it starts to feel too common again and too ho-hum and too just casual Sunday and no urgency and no expectation and just whatever happens, happens. No, 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 Lord. You gotta shake us up. You gotta stir us up. You gotta move us again. I know there's criticism. But Lord, there is calling also. And the calling is greater than the criticism. We submit to the calling, not the complaint. Faith built the room. Would you lift your hands across this house today? I heard you, Holy Spirit. Big stage. I've told the story. There's so many new people. I know you've not. It's archived. It's online. But I told the story in detail about steps and things that God was doing and saying and showing. And one of those things, again, I've talked a lot about prophecy today, and we've experienced gifts of the Spirit flowing in this room, but before anyone called me from Covington, before I even knew anything Covington, I had no idea. I'd been to Atlanta many times, never been to Covington, didn't know anything about Covington. My sister and brother-in-law lived in Fayetteville. He was an executive with FedEx. About 6 months before we moved here, meaning before any of this even started happening, he took retirement and they moved to Florida. So I would have had family here, but they were already gone. And so walked into a service one night. I was with Pastor George Hancock, who you know well. We were in Dallas. We were running the city. And he said, hey, they're having church tonight. And let's run over there to Fort Worth. They're having church. And I said, bro, we're not dressed. I'm, you know, we're not dressed for church. They have high church. They're going to be suited and booted. We in jeans. And he said, no, we'll sit in the back. Come on, we'll sit in the back. Nobody will even know we're there. Uh-huh. Okay. We sat in the back, hundreds of people in that room. The man preaching, I highly respect. He got to the end, preaching a message about the blood. Never will forget it. He said, I want every pastor, I want every minister. It was a minister's conference. I want every pastor, every minister to come to this altar. And I'm not going to be disrespectful regardless of what I'm wearing. I went down, found a dark corner over on that side and tried to get in inconspicuous and had my head down. The pulpit was up over that way and got my head down, and I just risked a peep, and there was a man coming at me. I didn't know him, but he was, bounding at me just like this. A head of steam coming, and I thought, oh my Lord, this man is coming to talk to me. And when he got to me, Andretta, I never will forget, it was like the Lord was frustrated with me. I have been trying to talk to you, and you are not listening. Oh, if you've never been rebuked by the Lord, I've been trying to talk to you. I have another stage for you. This is the Lord. I have another stage for you, and it's a large stage. For whatever reason, I knew in that moment this was, he's not talking about popularity, he was not talking about TV, wasn't talking about any of that. Got a stage, and it's a large stage. I'm calling you, I'm moving you. I had not even had a phone call. I didn't know this place existed. That didn't come until about 3 weeks later. Jim Williamson, may he rest in peace, called me. This is after, you talking about hard-headed, I don't move easily. This is after all of this stuff. He calls and says, we found out about you, learned about you. There's men in this room that know, ladies in this room that know exactly. We've heard about you. We've been watching your YouTubes. We would like for you to come and consider being our pastor. I said, thank you, sir. I'm not interested. The Lord had just slapped me upside the head not 3 weeks ago. I'm trying to move you, and you're not listening to me. Jim would call me 4 or 5 times. I said it at his funeral. If it were not for God and Jim Williamson, I would not be here, because that neither one of them know how to take no for an answer. That's a true story. Jim had such a sweet way. He'd say, well, can I call you next week? Dude, I just told you no. I'm not coming. Can I call you next Wednesday? Well, I mean, you can call me, but I'm not going to change my mind. It's a true story. And he finally got me with this. He said, you don't understand what we've been through and what's happening. And he said, but would you just come and preach, and maybe God could do some healing just to help us figure out what's next. And it's a part of the mandate that's on my life. And I said, all right, I'll do that. But I'm not interested in that church. I'm just coming to preach. It's a true story. It happened just like this. Kristen and I flew into Atlanta on Friday night. We stayed in Atlanta Friday night. Drove to Covington on Saturday. Checked into the Holiday Inn Express. And Jim said, I'm going to come pick you up. I'm going to go to dinner. Picked us up. Got in the car. He was sneaky. Can we just drive by the church real quick? He said, you wanted to see the church where you're preaching tomorrow so you can get familiar with your surroundings. I said, yeah, that sounds so wise and smart. Yeah, I want to do that. I've been to thousands of churches, never seen one of them beforehand. Just go right in and preach. But yeah, I want to see yours before I go preach. Sure, let's go. Got here and there was, I don't know, 4 or 5 couples out in that lobby, and I thought, we've been had. Who are these people? Right through that door. And one of them said, would you like to see the sanctuary? And I said, yeah, I want to see the sanctuary. And they opened that door right there. I come in that door every Sunday. And when I walked in that door, standing right where Brian and Susan Chandler are standing in that doorway, Kristen was right beside me. When I walked in, I heard myself say these words, that's the biggest stage I've ever seen in my life. And when I said it, Rebecca, I felt the same cold chills I feel right now. And I looked at PK and I said, you better pay attention and you better open your eyes, because we're not here just to preach. She said, are you kidding me? That's a true story. True story. It's always been me ready to do whatever God wants me to do. And y'all pray for her. Just tell her today when you check out your kids, we're praying for you. It'll just be our secret. She said, are you kidding me? I said, And the rest is history. The rest is history still being made. I hesitate. I don't tell that often because I do not want anyone to ever think that my wife and I are the reason this church is making it. Because it's not about us. I am so grateful for your expressions, Pastor, appreciation, and the people that love us here. You would do something every single Sunday, and you'd roll out barbecue grills on Father's Day. I don't allow any of that stuff. I've said no to everything they've ever tried to do because it's not about me. I merely serve here just like you do. And I thank God for the opportunity. And I thank you for loving us and honoring us. And I've read every card and appreciate your gifts and what a blessing you are. But none of that means anything if there are not people in that baptistry, people in these altars, people on this giant platform declaring that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And hear me. I don't even know all the news, but since you woke up this morning, Hamas, if the headlines are, you know, Hamas has already attacked Israel again, and Israel is retaliating, so we enjoyed about a whole 4 days of peace. My kid, we've been talking about it so much. And I said, whatever happens, I'm thankful, because the Bible said for us to seek peace, to be peacemakers. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for everything Trump, the administration, everything they've been able to do. But it's only temporary. Because if you read this Bible, then you know. I say that to say this is not a time to play. Get off that fence and get on the field and build the room. You may be in this house today. We're late. But you may be in this house today wondering about your room. You think he's got enough building material left over for me? I need a room. I need him to prepare a place for me. You can put your order in today. You can sign your contract today. You can put your earnest money down today. What's my earnest? It's my life. I'm giving myself. Lord, build a room for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're in this house today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, or maybe it's been a long time since you feel like you've lived sold out to God. I'm talking about no ifs, ands, or buts. My life is yielded to the Lord. I'm all in. Pray this with me today. Let God receive you. Let him put fire in your feet. And let him point you in a direction. Pray it. Say, Jesus, I say yes to you. My mind says yes. My heart says yes. My will says yes. Save me today. Forgive me of my sin. I repent. From this moment on, I am a new person. You have changed my life. And I'm going to do everything I can to change lives around me. I receive your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give Jesus praise today? Hallelujah.